And greetings in the name of Jesus. And maybe for a clarification, my name isn't Jason Miller. Wednesday night I had announced that he's going to preach this morning, and since that we kind of reshuffled and seemed to work out better if I take my turn this morning instead of next Sunday, so that's why I'm up here. Another announcement, Kevin and Deborah Weaver have asked to go on proving, so we want to honor that. They will be considered on proving at this time. About two and a half months ago, a brother, and I'm going to refrain from using their names just simply because of maybe, you know, this is going to be recorded and it's on the internet, so I don't want to use anybody's names, but brother announced that they're having a baby that is going to require a lot of medical attention. And by the way, I talked to him before I'm preaching this, so I want you to know that he knows this. He's not here this morning. But anyhow, then, I don't know, was it 6 weeks ago, he asked about, asked advice and what they should do. And before he had asked, I was wondering what, or especially after, I was wondering what should we do? What is the best route to take? How do we approach this thing of this great big medical bill that's looming in front of us? And I wondered, is it trusting God to apply for outside help? Is it not trusting God to, or is it trusting God to make provisions? And you know, we this morning in our devotional, Cletus mentioned about the difficult times we face and some of the things that we face that are very difficult to work through. And this is probably one of them. I mean, I really struggle with this. What is God talking to us, or telling us? And it seems since that, or during that last men's meeting we had, my prayer was being answered. I said, Lord, speak to us. And he did. And I appreciated everyone's input. But in that meeting, it kind of came clear to me, at least in my mind, that we need to consider God. And then about 2 weeks ago, no, last week, we were up at our family reunion, and the brother there preached about giving God our difficult times, the things in our life that are so difficult to bear, that we allow God to work through that. So because of all this, and then also since that men's meeting, there was a number of maybe songs that somebody sent me, or verses that somebody sent me, totally unrelated to this congregation, that just spoke to us, to me, about giving it to God. So this morning I'd like to encourage all of us about the providential care of God. And can we trust God this morning that he will work things out in our life? Can we trust him? Is he able yet today? Is your God able to do for you what he did for the children of Israel? Is your God able to do what he did for the early church? Is your God able to do what he did for the church or the brethren there in the Reformation? Is he able to do it for me? Will he do it for you? These are some questions that we probably need to face and honestly answer. A question that was asked at the last men's meeting is, does God only take care of the small things in life, or is he a God of big things as well? Second Chronicles 20, verses 12 and 13. I'm going to break in here and just read these two verses and then maybe come back to this story later. Second Chronicles 20, verse 12. O our God, wilt not thou judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. This morning, what stood out to me in this verse, these verses, was, our eyes are upon you, O God. For our eyes are upon thee. And the whole congregation, men, women, and children, were there, and they were waiting on God, and they were looking. You know, God has some things that he would like for us to learn, I think. And maybe this is the only way that he can teach us. But we know that we serve a mighty God. We know that. We know that he will supply all our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do we believe that this morning? Is it real in our hearts that God is able to take our need and supply it abundantly above everything that we can even ask or think of? God is able. Turn to Luke chapter 12. These are verses, words of Christ, starting in verse 22, and we'll read to 32. And he, Jesus, said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Now Jesus asks us four questions here in this passage, and I think we need to in a very real way, we need to answer these questions. If we are honest in these answers, I think God can minister his comfort on our lives. Let's go on reading. Verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. Now, question number one. How much more are ye better than the fowl? You ever think of that? Are you better than birds? Are you better than the starlings out there, the blackbirds? The ducks that people are so avidly hunting right now? Are we better than they? Did Christ die for the birds? Did he shed his blood for them? Did he offer them salvation? How much more are ye better than the fowl? Now answer that question, and honestly. Did he offer the birds eternal life? Now, question number two, verse 25. And which of you, taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit. I'd like to challenge us this morning, for those of us that are short, maybe not so skinny, you know, what would 18 inches do to your looks? Just, you know, I'd go from 5'8 to about 6'7'2. Ooh, can you imagine how skinny I'd be? Now, let's just try to do that. Can you do that? By sheer mind power, we're going to just add inches to our life. Well, we know we can't do that. That's impossible. Now, let's notice verse 26. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, you ever think of that? Did you ever notice that thought? If you can't even do the thing that is the least, that is add to your height. Why take you thought for the rest? That's question number three. Why are you worrying about the rest of life? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now here's verse 28 is the fourth question. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Have you ever thought of that as well? As you look out and you see the grass growing, the flowers blooming, and they are today, they're beautiful, or they were, and today they're just dead. But God is going to wake that, if the world stands that long, this spring it'll get warm and the grass is going to get green. The flowers are going to start coming up and they're going to bloom. God somehow made it that the ground, the dirt, gives nutrients to this plant that it can grow. It has life there. If he can do that for the plant, can he do more for you? We know he can. And we know he will. He will take care of his children. As a father pitieth his children, so... I thought I could quote that verse. I didn't look that up, but... So he pitieth thee, I think is the way it says, or something like that. You know, God is asking us to do what we can and then leave the rest to him. Trust him with the rest. You know, we don't become lazy or irrational in our thinking process, irresponsible in our actions because, oh, well, God will take care of us. We don't know. That's not what God is talking about. But we do what he wants us to do, what we can do, and then God has promised to do the rest. As we consider this subject, just a couple thoughts here. May we not just choose a way because it is the easiest way without asking God what he wants to do? Without much consideration of God, without much consideration of what he desires, or how he wants us to approach it. It's easy to do this. You know, we don't like a lot of uncertainty in our life. We don't like a lot of questions. Where and how and is this all going to work out? in our minds, the thing that we're facing. We like everything right at our fingertips. We like to know that this is the way we're going to go today, and next week we'll still be going this way because it's, you know, we have it all planned out. Let us not choose the way that makes most sense to the human way of looking at it. Because as humans, we tend to make decisions based on the path of least resistance within our comfort zone, as I was saying earlier. The path that we can control the best. You know, we don't like when things are out of our control. The more we have it in our control, the better we like it. The more we can just plod down this road, the better we like it. But may we choose the path that God desires us to take. May we honestly seek God to tell us which path to take, where to go. If God tells us to go this way or that, then let's go that way. Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." This is a promise of God. I did a little research, it wasn't much, but I did a little bit about the Exodus experience of the children of Israel. We all know that God gave these people water from a rock and food from the sky. But have you ever thought, given it much thought, as the quantity of food and water that would have needed for these people? Did you ever think about that? Exodus 12:37-38 says, "Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. And a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock." Numbers 1:46-47 says, "Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. But the Levites, after their tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them." Now, the ones that were numbered were between 20 years old and 50. The German says, Streitbare Männer, warlike men, people that were able to go to war. So that did not include people above 50, and it didn't include people below 50. 20, sorry. It did not include women. Now, roughly 600,000 men. Now, these were between 20 and 50. I don't know if all of them had a wife. Possibly some had more. But let's just figure for women, another 600,000. Now, there were children. Anyone? How many children?
The older ones had 12, and some of the younger ones didn't have that many. You probably figure 6.
Per couple. Do you realize how many that will be? Well, let's be conservative. We're going to go 2.
600,000 in the few, in the years that they were, they didn't just have 3 children.
Well, I agree with you. But if we go 2 children per couple, that is 1,200,000. Now, this is not including anybody above 50 or below 20. So we have 51 and above. Half? Let's just go half. Surely they had wives, don't you think? Let's do 500,000. And below 20, that could be included there, yes. Now, this was not including the mixed multitude yet. We don't know how many of the mixed multitude is a great number. So we'll just leave them out of there. But they had flocks and herds again. Let's say they had 2 animals per couple. That's, again, 1.2 million, right? No? So it'd be that plus the... What do you say? How much? 2 million?
5 million.
5 almost 8 million units, if you want to call it that way. Now we're coming up with, for comparison, we're coming up with more than the numbers that I've had, but let's pretend that all this food and water had to be delivered by freight train. And all, because this helps us see God's power and grace better. What length of train would you be thinking? Now, before we get into that, let's back up. You know, how many people in their sane mind would take this number of people out into the desert? Today, we just wouldn't do that because it's not practical. We don't have the answers. We don't have the food. We don't have the water. Did God not think of this? Sure, He did. But He supplied that food and water. Now, how many train loads do you think, or how long a train do you think it would have took to bring food and water for one day to this crowd of people and animals? Anyone want to guess? Right on, roughly. Boxcars that were 50 feet long, carrying about 10,000 tons of food. This is just food, not water. 1.9 miles, roughly, of train per day of food to these people. Now, water, Again, we have, and this is based on 2.5 million. They called it units. People units and animal units was 5 million. So we have roughly 5 gallons per unit, 7.5 million units. We have 8 here. That conservatively need water about 5 gallon a day. Now, how many carloads will this take? Anyone want to guess? Each, it takes about 37,500 gallons of water per day at 5 gallons per people and animal unit. The tanker cars, most tanker cars seen in the USA carry between 10,000 and 30,000 gallons. So, and they're 75 feet long. About 1,500. Let's see. Get mixed up here. 1,875 carloads. Tanker cars. And each tanker car is 75 feet. So that is a total of 140,625 feet of train length. There is 5,280 feet in a mile. So that equals to 26.93 miles of train per day for water alone. Is God able? Is your God able to do that today? We have 26 and a half miles of water-filled tankers, and we have 1.9 mile of manna-filled boxcars, equal to 28 and a half miles of train to deliver food and water every day to these people out in the desert. Now remember, the Israelites weren't just in the desert for one day. They were in the desert, ended up being over 40 years, or right at 40 years. It's mind-boggling, the amount of food that God provided for them. It's almost a 500,000 miles of train just to bring food to these for these 40 years. Now, there was a time when the people complained about meat. You remember the quail thing? Let's turn to Numbers 11 and read that verse. Numbers 11, verses 32. This was verse 31. There went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quail from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey up this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. Now God was not pleased with their attitude here. But that's another subject. There was quail 3 foot deep in the camp. And it was a day's journey this way, a day's journey that way, a day's journey that way, and a day's journey this way. How far is a day's journey? I don't know. 25 miles? Wow. Can you imagine the quail? Where did these quail come from? It says from the sea. Now let's break this down to what these people did. A homer is roughly 8 bushels. One homer. And it says he that gathered least gathered 10. 80 bushels. 80 bushels of quail per person. Now, for comparison, the people that did the math here, wasn't me, figured 70 bushels. And it's 1.2, almost 1.2, one and a quarter cubic feet per bushel. So 70 times 1 1/4 equals 87 total cubic feet of quail per person. And there was 2.5 million people. So this equals to 217,700,000 cubic feet. That's not homers, that's feet, cubic feet of quail for the camp. Now, in each boxcar, 50-foot boxcar, it's average of a 5,238 cubic feet. So this translates into, and I know I'm throwing a lot of numbers out, and it's hard to, but it translates into 41,560-some boxcars filled with quail. Fifty-foot average length equals to 2,078,883 total feet of train cars, divided by 5,280 equals to 393 miles of train. Quail alone. This morning I'd like to ask us a question. Can we doubt the greatness of our God? Is our God still able to do this? Is our God still able to take care of his children? He is. He is. I don't know how he wants to take care of this need, and we don't know. But friends, God is able. Consider the miracle in Exodus 14. And we're not going to read that whole chapter, but this was right after the children of Israel were camping, came out of Egypt and were camping by the Red Sea. They had left for, I don't know, was it a day or two? And they came up against this, they were kind of in this valley, and they came up against the Red Sea in front of them. And that somebody looked back and saw this great big army of the Egyptians coming. And it says the people were afraid. They trembled. The Egyptians coming up this valley said, "We've got them. The land, the wilderness has entrapped them, entangled them. They can't go right. They can't go left. They can't go forward. This is the only way out." And they were coming up this way. The people were, again, like I said, they were sore afraid, and they cried unto Moses and God to deliver them. So God said, Moses, hold your rod over this Red Sea. And he did. And a strong east wind came and blew the water back, dried out the path at the bottom of the sea. And the pillar of fire that was always in front of them moved back behind them, between the Egyptians and the Israelites. To the Israelites, it was light. To the Egyptians, it was darkness. This same cloud, this same pillar. The Israelites started walking through this dry ground. And I don't know how wide this thing was, this path, but they walked right through this path unto the other side. Water here, water here. When the Egyptians saw this, they said, we can do this too. So they started right in. They took their horses, their chariots, their whatever they had, and they started running and went right through there. And it says God looked from the cloud, or through the cloud, through the pillar. He looked and he was watching. And he got up there, and all of a sudden the wheels started to fall off, and the horses, I don't know what all happened, but they had all kinds of problems. And about that time, God said, Moses, take your rod. And he lifted it out, and the waters came crashing together. Before that happened, when these wheels were falling off and all kinds of problems were the trouble, it says the Lord troubled Egypt. But when they saw this, when the Egyptians saw this, they said, let's go back, because the Lord is fighting for children of Israel. The Israelites' God is fighting for them. We got to go back. We're going to lose our life. But it was too late. It was too late. God told Moses to hold out your rod, and he did. The Bible says there was not a soul of the army left. Not a soul. Not one soul. I'd like to ask us a question. Is our God still able to do that today? Is your God, is my God able to do that? You know, there were many times in the Old Testament that God worked without the people doing anything other than to trust him. Other times they had to go out and get involved and fight the battle. Let's consider Gideon and his 300 men. You know, I thought the Bible says how big that army was. And it didn't. It just says that the people were as grasshoppers in that valley. There was at least two nations and other people that were helping him. And it says they had camels. I don't remember the exact words, but it said it was camels, the number of the sand by the seashore. Camels. And people were as grasshoppers in this valley. Gideon was supposed to go out and fight these people with 300 men. They started out with 30,000. 22,000 went back because they were afraid. The rest of the people went back because God rejected them. God wanted all the glory for himself. He wanted to show these children of Israel that he is able. The odds against them were astronomical by a human standpoint. And yet with God, it wasn't even a challenge. It wasn't even a challenge to God. They went out, 300 here, 100 men here, 100 men there, and 100 men somewhere else. And all of a sudden, they shouted, broke their pitchers, and their light shone out. The people, the army, started, first of all, these two nations, I don't remember which that was, but it was kind of interesting. The people that came with them outside the nation, not the two nations, Judges. I think it's in Judges. Seven. I can't find it right now, but tells us that they started fighting each other. Sorry?
Chapter 7:22.
Well, it's, I thought somewhere it tells us that they started the two nations that were gathered together started fighting the other people outside the two nations. Then all of a sudden, when they were all annihilated, they started fighting each other. And, well, we'll just leave that. But yeah, God was able to use the faith of Gideon and these 300 men to annihilate millions. Oh, I don't know how many people. I shouldn't say millions. I shouldn't give a number. But they were as grasshoppers before him. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7 through 9 says, "And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand." This is another story. "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a great host, with very many chariots and horsemen? And yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hands. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." This made the king so mad that he took this prophet and threw him into the dungeon. He hated that message. But it was a message directly from God, because they did not rely on God to deliver him from the hand of Syria. Psalms 146:3-6 says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth the earth, in that very day his thoughts perish." So there's no help in man. "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all therein is, which keepeth truth forever." Second Chronicles 13:18 is another story. And I read this story and I cannot remember what it was all about. This was about the King Abijah. Jeroboam was coming up against him with a great number of people. Jeroboam, king of Israel, and Abijah was king of Judah. Verse 18 says, "Thus the children of Israel were brought under at the time, and the king of Judah prevailed, because they relied upon the Lord their God, the Lord God of their fathers." The reason God honored their cry, if we read this story, is number one, they trusted in God. Number two, they were obedient to his direction, not just at this time, but also in the past. In other words, there was a pattern of obedience in their life. And when they came up against it, they cried unto God. Psalm 103, verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." One more story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The greatness of our God stands out here. This is back to the first verses that we opened up with. "For our God, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children." Now there are some verses here that stood out to me. Verse 15. This was the prophet, Jehaziel. He said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and ye king of, and thou king Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God. For the battle is not yours, but God." Verse 16, it says, "Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Go ye out against them. Behold, they come up through this valley, this cliff." God told them where the problem area is going to be. Verse 20. "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Israel, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." So believe, faith. We need to believe the Lord God. 21. "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Whoever heard of leading an army with singers, with people that are singing to God? Whoever heard of that? But that's what they did. They praised God for the victory that was not even theirs yet. They didn't even experience it yet, but they were praising God for that. Now verse 22. "When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." Oh, here's the verse that I was looking for in the other. "For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another." The power of God. Because they praised God. They relied on God. They trusted him. Verse 24. "Then when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped." There was total victory. Excuse me, verse 26. "And on the fourth day they had assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the valley of Vera. Is that cha or ka? I don't know, whichever it is. Unto this day. And 29, verse 29. And the fear of God was upon all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. This morning, the challenge I'd like to leave with us is, can God glorify himself on our behalf? And as he is able to glorify himself, will the people around us see and have the fear of God? That's it should be our whole goal, is to show people God. You know, God was never pleased with his people if they went to outside sources of help unless he directed them. That's the only way that he ever was pleased with them going to others for help. So may that be our desire as well. May that be our goal, that the only way we go outside of the Church of Jesus Christ for help is when God specifically directs us that way. Ephesians 3, I'd like to close with that. Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Is our God able? Is your God able? Is my God able? It says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. If I was unbalanced here, I want you to tell me. I don't know. I just felt that I had a burden on my heart just to share the scriptures and to help us see that our God doesn't change, and he is well able to take care of all of us. Whether we have big bills, small bills, big problems, little problems, or whatever we're facing, God is able. And may we take this, may it just whet your appetite to go into the scriptures and see what all the blessings and the promises that God gives to his children. May we do that. Let's kneel for prayer.